Mez was actually supposed to be introducing me, but yeah, forgot to do that. So I'm Andy. and I am the associate pastor at Nidri Community Church. I just want to start by reading a bit of scripture that's going to be pertinent to what we're talking about. Ephesians 2, 13 to 18, if you want to follow along, says this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit.
But the Bible, doesn't it? It teaches us clearly that the gospel breaks down cultural barriers. And I can say that I am testament to that in Nidri. I look like I should be a Downton extra. It is Downton extra rather than working with a beanie band at Mez. You see, I was brought up in London in a loving Christian but middle class home. My dad worked in insurance. He worked at Lloyd's of London in the city centre. And my mum was a full-time mum to me and my two brothers. My parents are Christians and they brought me up to know the truths of the gospel. However, I didn't become a Christian until I was 18. You see, as I grew into my teens, I rejected the faith of my parents. I didn't think that Christianity or the church was relevant for my life. I didn't see that I was a sinner, and I definitely didn't see that I needed a saviour. But God used two events in my life to bring me to Christ. The first was a holiday camp where I met a Christian youth worker who had come from a Muslim background. And that got me asking the question, why would this lady follow Christ to come into a place of abuse mentally and physically from her family? Why would she give it all up to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And her reason, she realized that salvation came through no other name but through Christ. And that shook me up. The second thing that happened was when I was 18, and I heard a powerful sermon at my home church on Isaiah chapter 1. I don't know what it was that night, but it was one of those nights where every word seemed to be written and preached for me. The pastor said, as I'd heard many times before, but this time it struck a chord in my heart, that I'd rebelled against God and the only way to receive forgiveness for my sins was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said we didn't just need to believe in Jesus, but we also needed to make sure that we were submitting to him as Lord of our lives. And that night I was convicted. I've never taken a drug in my life. I'm not drunk that much. I'm not a heavy drinker. I've never had a fight, apart from a little bit of fisticuffs with the lads now and then. But I tried to run my own life. I disrespected my parents. I'd been a selfish, self-centered teenager. I realized my pride, my lust, my anger, my jealousy, my envy. I knew that night that I was a sinner. But I also understood that Jesus Christ had forgiven every one of my sins. As the preacher quoted that night, though my sins were like scarlet, they'd been made as white as snow by the blood of Christ. And I also realized if I was going to follow Christ, I needed to do it properly. It was all or nothing. I couldn't be like the people of Israel who knew the truth and yet walked away from it. I needed to pick up my cross and I needed to follow him. And one of the first books I read when I became a Christian was Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. And in it, he quoted that line from that hymn, only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that would drive my decisions from then on. And all I wanted to do from that point on was tell other people about this glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, fast forward 7 years from my conversion, and I've been through uni, and I find myself as an intern at Nidri Community Church. I was 25, I was enthusiastic, and I wanted to see the world changed by Christ. But here's the thing, I was very, very idealistic and very naive. didn't have a clue about pastoral work, and I certainly didn't have a clue about the culture of the schemes or council estates, as we call it in England. I went to a private school in London. I like hummus. Which Jesus Christ would have eaten himself. I'm a cultural outsider, if ever there was one. I'm not only a little bit posh, but I'm also English, which is good down here. But in Scotland, it is not a good thing. I've got a double cultural barrier to get over. I've got no street experience at all. I was one of those guys that you duped in town for £30 for a bag of heroin. You know, the guys would tell you, oh, I've just lost my brother. Give me 30 quid. That's me. Here's 30 quid, not knowing that it's going to heroin. Didn't know anything about Valium. I thought that everyone was telling me the truth. And I thought the guy who was gouching, in other words, high on drugs in the corner and sweating his head off, had just been to the gym or something. I was polite, I was well-meaning, but I was very clueless. But I've been there now 7 years in Nidri, and I understand a little bit more about the culture, what's going on. I've made some deep personal friends in Nidri. I've been involved with discipling young men from the community. I've made many mistakes, but I understand the do's and don'ts a little bit more of scheme culture. I realise that not everyone's telling me the truth. I've contextualised my preaching and adapted. And it's been a tough 7 years, but it's a 7 years where I have grown in my faith and been changed dramatically. The gospel has broken down cultural barriers and allowed me to be used in some small way in Nidri. So with that in mind, I just want to answer two questions this morning. The first question is this: why have I a diverse team? Why have a diverse leadership team? Why do we want to aim for diverse churches? Is it biblical? And if so, are we doing it? And then secondly, if we are to be culturally diverse churches reaching out into the schemes and council estates, can middle class guys and girls like myself make it in a scheme? Can we have any gospel impact? And so I just want to consider those two things with you, and I'm going to leave about 10, 15 minutes for questions at the end. So firstly, why have a diverse team? Why bother training someone like me? If it's going to take so much work to train someone like me to cross-culturally work in a scheme, why bother? Why can't just middle-class Christians stick to the middle-class Christians and the council estate Christians stick to the council estate Christians? What's the big deal? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons in Scripture why we need to be building diverse churches. The first thing is this: Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Jesus had a culturally diverse team. Jesus chose 12 different disciples with very different ways of seeing the world. Yes, they were all Jewish. Yes, they were all from Israel, but they had a whole range of backgrounds. So take, for example, Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot. They would have been opposite ends of the social spectrum. As you know, Matthew would have been a rich guy. He would have had a fair bit of money. He had a decent job working for the government. He probably would have voted conservative. He lived in a nice townhouse. He probably sent his kids to private rabbi training. And he definitely would have sent them to an FISC conference. Simon the Zealot, on the other hand, was a revolutionary, wasn't he? He hated the government and he wanted to overthrow it. He probably didn't have a job and he probably would have signed on if it was there back on the day. He would have lived in a poorer area of Israel. He probably would have lived in a scheme. And these guys would have been arch enemies, wouldn't they? Because Simon the Zealot saw Matthew the tax collector as a traitor. As we know, tax collectors took money for the Roman government. And not only did they do that, but they extorted people, didn't they, as well? These guys would not have got on in everyday life, would they? These guys would have hated one another. And yet Jesus chose both of them and chucked them into a team together. Actually, he said more than that, didn't he? He said, you guys don't just have to get on, but you guys have to love one another. That must have been difficult. That must have been hard. And yet they both followed Christ, they were both transformed by his grace, and they were both used to bring the gospel to the nations. And that wasn't the only difference in the disciples. You've got Peter, the big mouth, and Thomas, who liked to state the facts. James and John were the powerhouse twins. But Jesus chose a diverse team, didn't he? Yes, all Israelites. Yes, all Jewish. Yes, a useless team to start with. And Jesus took some risks, but God used them, didn't he, to build his kingdom. Secondly, we need diverse teams because diversity shows forth the power of the gospel. Diversity shows forth the power of the gospel. So in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says this, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love one another." How will people in the world know that we are his disciples? By the way that we love one another. And we don't realize sometimes how great a testimony that is in our world. In the everyday world, people stick to their own, don't they? People are friends of people who are like them. People stick to their own cultures. But in the church, everyone is chucked together and forced to get on. So in our church, we have social workers and we have those who've been through the social work system. We have policemen and we have those who have been in and out of jail their whole lives. We have former drug addicts and drug dealers, and we have people who've never touched a drug in their lives. We have those who've worked hard all their lives, and we've got those who've been on the dole all their lives. How are all these people supposed to get on? Where else are these guys going to be put together? Well, it's in the church, and it happens through the gospel, because at the foot of the cross, it is equal ground. We see that we are all sinners and that we are all in need of his grace. He breaks down the dividing wall of hostility. Back in the day, it was Jews and Gentiles, wasn't it? And there was a big struggle in the early church. But in our culture in the UK, it's middle class and it's working class, and then you've got the benefit class as well. But in the UK, in the church, doesn't matter where you are from or where you come from, we are supposed to be one family, aren't we? And that's a great witness to the world. Where else does this happen? But here's the problem, isn't it? Unity is easy to preach about, but it's far harder to actually put into practice. You see, in the UK, we have to confess that as middle-class Christians, we can often be quite snobbish, can't we? This sometimes comes out really blatantly. This happened to us, I think it was last year, we were in Northern Ireland, and we were at a big church doing one of these weekenders, talking about some of the values of the church. And Mez had gone ahead of the gang to go to the cafe, and he walked into the cafe, and he met some of the Christians there, and they said to him, Why are you here? He said, we're here to see the pastor. We're here to see Johnny. And he said, Johnny's a bit busy at the moment, but our food bank's over here. And they ushered Mez with his little beanie on, walking around, over to the food bank. Because here's a guy with a beanie, looks a little bit different. He must need the food bank. He can't see the pastor. And when they realised he was actually the main speaker, I think they were very embarrassed. But snobbery can often come out more subtly than that, can't it, as well? I mean, middle-class Christians in the past have seen guys from housing schemes come to Christ, and what have we done with them? We've used them for testimonies, but we haven't trained them for leadership. Middle-class Christians have been guilty of sidelining housing scheme Christians and just used them as trophies of grace, and that's it. I mean, ask yourself the question this morning of your church. How many people are we training in our church who are not tertiary educated? How many of our church are we training who are not tertiary educated? How many of our leaders come from poorer backgrounds? And if your answer is to little, to very, to none, to both those questions, then there are some major cultural barriers that we are missing, aren't we? We put barriers up to the gospel that need to be torn down. If that is true of our churches, and that is not the equality and love that Jesus talks about in the gospels in which he has commanded us to put into practice. I mean, go back to this team. It wasn't just like Matthew the tax collector, you work for the government, and so you're going to be a leader of the church. Simon the zealot, you can serve the tea. It was both our leaders in my team. Both are apostles, both are going to bring the gospel to the nations. And I'm aware this happens in a two-way, it's a two-way street as well. Snobbery didn't happen just from the rich to the poor, but snobbery happens to the poor to the rich as well. You see, a snob is just someone who looks down their nose at someone else, isn't it? The rich look at the schemes and the council steps and they think they're full of chavs or they're full of neds. It's full of tracksuit-wearing people who sign on the dole. But the poor do it as well. The poor look at the rich, whether you know it or not, and they think, who are these posh people? They've had silver spoons in their mouths. I'm not going to work with them. I'm not going to touch them. But the thing is, to show forth the gospel to the world, we need both, don't we? We, rich and poor, housing scheme or council state and middle class, working side by side in the gospel, because remember, it is our love for one another that shows forth that we are his disciples to the world. And that's going to mean taking some risks, isn't it? Jesus took some risks with his disciples, and he used the most unlikely people to bring the gospel to the nations. Simple fishermen. And that's what God always does. And so we need to take risks with people as well, not just those who are tertiary educated, but all sorts across the social spectrum, so that we might show forth the glory of the gospel. Let me give you an example. We have a young lady, you saw her this morning, Natasha, who's been a beneficiary of the training funds. She got saved 3 years ago, no Christian background, from the scheme, drinks, problems, issues, came to Christ. What do we do with her? Well, we put her straight on our training track, and now she's our youth worker, reaching the council estate for Christ. It was a risk, but the Lord is doing wonderful things for that young woman, and you wouldn't believe the change that's happened in her life. Thirdly, we need culturally diverse teams because every culture has its blind spots. Every culture has its blind spots. I mean, there is good and bad in scheme culture, and there is good and bad in middle class culture. But what being in a diverse team does is that it chisels off the ungodly bits of our culture and helps us to reflect Christ better. You see, when we are just in our own culture, we do not see the blind spots. It's like sin, isn't it? We are blind to our own blindness. We think our way is right and our worldview and the rest is wrong. But when you are forced to question your culture and the way you do things, you grow. And our churches grow as well. I mean, middle class culture is so individualistic, isn't it? We'd all admit that. We live in our big houses, going to work each day, without talking to anyone but our families. And if you want to meet with anybody, it has to be put in your diary in a month's time, at a certain time. But one of the great things about living in a scheme is the community life. People look after one another. Might look rough and ready, but people look after each other deeply. There's always someone to talk to. It's not perfect, but there's a closeness in schemes. People are flexible and they will drop things at a hat to help you out. You ask someone how they are and they actually tell you how they are. There was an honesty there. But scheme culture is not perfect either. Scheme culture can often be very gladiatorial. It can be right in your face and harsh and full of pride. And sometimes it's good having someone a little bit posh and a little bit polite, just bringing a bit of calmness to the situation. And that's what I bring to Mez. But then housing scheme culture can also be guilty of oversharing. When you ask our guys, again, how they're doing, they actually tell you how they're doing, and they tell you their whole life story as well, including every drug they've taken, every drink they've had, every prison they've been to, and you're there for a couple of hours. And so sometimes we have to tell our guys, stop talking to everyone about your life story, because it's just turning into a pity party. I know these are generalizations, but you get the point. We can learn from one another. We can learn from one another. And we as a team, we've got all sorts on our team. We've got middle class men and women. We've got housing scheme men and women. We have a short beanie wearer from Ireland and a posh guy from London. All different personalities, all different temperaments, all different ways of seeing the world, but we've called to get on and share the gospel in Nidri and across the world. But we learn from each other and we balance each other out. And that's great for our sanctification, isn't it? We clash constantly in our team. That's not a bad thing. I always say to our guys, the person who annoys you the most sanctifies you the most. Because they get you to question your heart and how you're really doing. So we need culturally diverse teams. Jesus did it. It shows forth the gospel. It chisels off our ungodly bits in our culture. So you might be thinking, I've spoken to a couple of guys already, can a middle class guy make it in a council state? Can they actually do ministry that's going to be effective and helpful? Can they make an impact? You see, the lie in recent years is this, that you need to have a gangster testimony to make it in a council estate. You have to have grown up in a scheme to minister to a scheme. But it's just not true, is it? People have been preaching the gospel cross-culturally since the beginning. The gospel overcomes the barriers and is the power of salvation for all who believe, no matter who you are and who you are bringing it to. You do not have to be from a scheme to share the gospel or make an impact. You just have to be a willing servant of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that sometimes it is easier for a housing scheme guy to preach the gospel in his own context. Because you've got that shared language, you've got that shared worldview already, and you just get on more easily when you're from the culture already. I mean, we've got Mez's testimony in book form, and hundreds have read it, and they've been touched by that testimony. But I don't think my testimony of being saved by grace from a roller skating gang is going to have much impact in Nidri compared to that. There's that connection that goes deep. And the guys who've been converted from Nidri and from the housing estates will have a bigger impact than I will. But middle class Christians, again, can make it in a council estate when they are part of a team. Because the problem has been, hasn't it? We're going to plant churches in council estates, and so it's just going to be a middle class makeup that's going to go and do it. And it's not helpful. And we are not making an impact in these areas because we're just going with the one culture. We need guys and girls from the council estate and guys and girls from middle class backgrounds working together to plant churches in our neediest areas across the UK. So what are some things we need to think about if we're going to plant in these areas? What are some things I need to think about if I'm trying to reach out into a council estate? Six things to end. Six quick things to end. One, you need to be teachable if you are a cultural outsider. You need to be teachable if you are a cultural outsider. If you are not teachable, you will not make it in any ministry, let alone a housing scheme. You see, as middle-class Christians coming into a scheme, we need to understand that this is not our turf. And so we need to adapt. And part of this will be to see the invisible cultural barriers that are there between middle class and council estates. See, just because we speak the same language and are all part of the United Kingdom, we sometimes forget that there are invisible cultural lines. There are major do's and don'ts in the schemes and council estates of the UK. So I remember when I first came to Nidri, one of the things I tried to do in my outreach was to invite people around to mine for dinner. And so I would sit in the cafe and I would say, oh, you want to come over for dinner? He said, yeah, I'll be there. 6 o'clock. Right, I'll go to Asda's, get all the stuff, get all the food on. 6 o'clock came and no one turned up. I went to meds, what's going on here? Why are people not turning up? Do they not like me? It might have been that. But it's just not the culture of a housing scheme. People will go out to the pub and have a chat with you. People will play football with you. But people don't sit down to have a three-course dining meal where you're going to chat about philosophical things. It doesn't happen. I was used to a middle-class culture. I was used to a university culture where you had toasty bars, when you invited people around for dinner parties. It's not happening in this housing scheme. It's not happening in a council estate. We have to adapt, don't we? We have to adapt. If you were going to a Muslim country to preach the gospel, what would you do? You'd learn the language. You'd change your dress. You'd work out the culture, what you do and don't do. Why is it any different to planting in our council estates? It isn't. Just because the lines are invisible doesn't mean they're any more difficult to overcome. We need to adapt, don't we, and be teachable if we are in these areas. Two, if we're going to reach out to a housing scheme, here's one of the key things. We need to live in the housing scheme. If we are a church trying to reach out into a housing scheme, we need members who are willing to commit and buy houses or rent houses in these areas. You see, as Mez said yesterday, we're comfortable doing a soup kitchen because people come to us. We talk to them for an hour, they tell us our problems, and then they go away again. It's far more sacrificial and harder to say, I'm going to sell my big house, I'm going to downsize into a council estate for the sake of the gospel. That's what we need to do if we're going to reach the council estates and housing schemes. We cannot just stay where we are. If you are really passionate about this, if you really want to do it, then you need to put your money where your mouth is. You cannot sit on the outside saying, I'm going to try and reach this place. It is not going to happen. Because people from housing estates and council estates, housing schemes and council estates, have lived there for generations. They are close-knit communities. And unless you become part of that and commit to that and live there, you'll not have an impact at all. And so we need to think about that if we are going to be working in housing schemes. Thirdly, we middle-class Christians need to be patient. It is going to take time to build relationships as it does anywhere. You're not just going to work into a scheme and become best friends with people after a week. Again, think about it. Families have lived alongside one another for generations. And so we need to know that it's going to take time to penetrate that. It's going to take time to build up relationships. If you're going to work in a council estate, again, Mez talked about time yesterday, you need to invest the next 10 years there. Not 2 years, not 5 years, you need at least 10 years that you're going to commit of your life in that place to make an impact. I've been there 7 years in Nidri, and I'm only just beginning to see fruit in my gospel relationships. It doesn't happen overnight. Four, if you're going to work in a scheme, council, or state, then you need to learn to respect the culture. You need to learn to respect the culture. Too often people come into a council estate and they say, I'm coming to help the poor people. Do you know how patronizing that sounds? We come in and we think, we start to highlight all the bad stuff so that we can write to our prayer partners about the terrible drug addicts we're working with. We show little pictures of them, maybe a needle. However, we need to respect the culture that we're coming into. There will be bad things in the culture of a housing scheme, and I readily admit that there are, but there will also be lots of good because we believe in something as Christians called common grace. When I came to Nidri, I probably had that perception, I've come to help the poor people. But over the years that I've lived there, I've come to deeply respect, admire, and love the culture. When you live in Nidri, there is a community feel that is there that is not in other parts of Edinburgh that I've lived. People have your backs, they're extremely loyal. There's a rich music and drama culture in Nidri. I've got great friends there, but we've got to learn to respect the culture first. There's going to be bad, but there's going to be good. And we need to remember this. People are not projects. People are not projects. No one likes to be treated in that way. And the thing is, a guy from a council estate will smell you a mile off if you're turning them into a project. Because they're used to it. From social workers, from the police, from community workers. They just use them to get funding and then off they go. People need to be equals. They need to be our friends. We need to love them and respect them. Five, if you're going to work in a scheme, you need to be authentic. If you want to work in a scheme, you need to be authentic. Don't think to come into a housing scheme, you have to act all gangster. We had this guy from the States a couple of years ago, and he was on a short-term mission trip, and he wanted to try and relate to the people, and so he sent his testimony about a big addiction that he had, and he went on about 10, 15 minutes about this great addiction that he had as a teenager and how he'd been freed by Christ. And the meds asked him afterwards, what were you addicted to? And he said, cough mixture. And I'm not denying the fact that that could be an addictive substance, but he was working with guys who were heroin addicts, alcoholics, Valium addicts, on heavy duty drugs. And he was trying to relate to them. And it just didn't work. We don't have to go on a binge to work in a scheme. We do not have to get a tattoo. We do not have to get our ears pierced. I'm still my goofy old self, as you can tell, and people take it or they leave it. But we have to be real with people. Again, Mez talked about it yesterday. In middle-class culture, we can often be quite standoffish, can't we? We don't really let people into what's going on in our lives. We can be quite cold and we can be quite professional. However, that will not wash in a housing scheme. That will not wash in a council estate. We have to be real with people. We have to invite people into our lives and into our families. We have to throw this image off of a pastor sat in his office preparing two sermons on a Sunday, doing his Wednesday Bible study, and that's it. We have to be flexible and out in the community and invite people into our lives. And one of the big things you have to do if you want to make it in a scheme is you have to be able to laugh at yourself. If you do not have a sense of humour, you will not make it in a council estate. You will not make it in a housing scheme. You can't take the mick out of yourself, you're not going to make it. Because the barometer to whether someone's accepted you is whether they can take the mick out of you. And once they can, you know that you're accepted and that you're in the culture. Be personal. Let people into your lives. Don't be cold. Don't be professional. Six. And lastly, if you're going to work in a housing scheme, then know it's going to be hard. If you're going to work in a council estate, know it is going to be hard. It's going to take sweat, blood and tears. The amount of times me and my wife have cried together because of the work that we are doing off the scale. The amount of times that I felt uncomfortable working with some of the lads in our football team, getting footballs chucked on my head, so trying to give orders about how they should play football. They do that with everyone anyway. Doesn't matter who you are. We had Gav Peacock come to us, who used to play for Chelsea and Newcastle, and he started giving them orders. He said, "Who the effing hell are you?" He's a professional football player. I think you should listen to him a little bit. But it's hard. It can be uncomfortable. I'm more comfortable with my friends in London, having dinner parties, eating hummus. I like that. That's natural for me. But in time, what happens is you adapt to the culture, you begin to appreciate things in the council estate, and you actually become more uncomfortable about your middle class friends as you begin to adapt to the new culture you live in. I couldn't imagine living anywhere else but a scheme. It's taken time, it's been hard, but it's been worth it. And here's what we need to remember, don't we, in all this. Jesus said this to his disciples. Everyone who's left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. It's going to take a sacrifice in money. It's going to take a sacrifice in time. It's going to take a sacrifice in your family life to work in a council estate. But isn't it worth it? To see the next generation of leaders come from council estates? Wouldn't it be amazing next year or in 5 years' time for half the people to be wearing joggers instead of jeans and chinos? To be wearing hoodies instead of check shirts? That'd be amazing, wouldn't it?
Amen.
You get chips and hummus on the menu. That's a great combination. But we need to start working towards that as churches, don't we? We need to start thinking tactically as churches. Do I have a council estate around me? How am I going to plant effectively in that area? Do I have guys from housing estates and housing schemes in my church? How am I going to train them for future leadership? We need to think very clearly about this because it's not happening at the moment. So here's the thing. We need to better reflect the diversity of our nation in our churches. And so we need to plant churches and council estates, but plant them well. Revitalize well so it might reflect the diversity of our nations. So get diversity on your core team if you're planting in an estate, not just middle class guys. If you're an established church, then church pastors, get diversity on your leadership. Get outsiders, get insiders, men and women, and push forward the gospel for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus did it. The gospel overcomes the nations, overcomes barriers. And by our love, people will know in this world that we are truly his disciples. I'm going to pray, and then I've got plenty of time for questions. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our glorious gospel. Thank you that it takes sinners like us and gives us grace. And I'm desperate, I don't know about other people, but I'm desperate to see the council estates and housing schemes across the UK won for Christ. And Lord, we have failed you in this. We haven't been doing this. So we pray that you'd equip us as churches to better plant in these areas. Help us to invest not just in those who are tertiary educated, but across the social spectrum, across the world culturally, would we plan and execute training leaders from all sorts of backgrounds. And it'd be wonderful to see a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-class churches all across the UK built for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.